Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for these opportunities that we have to be with one another. We have many people that are on the mend, and we're glad to see them here with us this morning. We have many people that have been getting over sicknesses and injuries and surgeries and all kinds of things, and we're thankful to see those. It's always good to see those individuals return after something like that has happened, whether sickness or injury. You know, change is always on the horizon. And Christians, the people of God, have to deal with change all the time. And what the change I'm talking about is change in society, change in culture. And certainly, God's people will face change again and again and again. And certainly, as we go through our outer lifetimes and we reflect on our lifetimes, there's many times that we have observed culture change. And when culture changes, what happens is it does put pressure on the people of God. The people of God have to make decisions on where their allegiance lie, and they have to be calculating and making sure they understand what God says and what God wants us to do. But change is always there. Change is always happening. But really, we have this pull all throughout time, this pull between culture and Christ. And certainly culture, if you're going to define that, culture is like the customs, art, or social institutions of a particular nation or people or social group. And really what happens with culture is it's really kind of a majority's belief on a certain thing, or a majority feel on a tradition or a custom or institution. And we see that culture changes. And I don't think too many people would deny that. But the reaction is of a servant of God, the people of God, as the culture changes, how does the Christian respond? Well, some cultural changes a Christian doesn't have to necessarily have a response to. There can be changes that happen in a culture that are not necessarily morally connected or morally tied. But many times there are. And a Christian needs to observe those and be aware of those, because what will happen is culture will coach the people of God to do things that they shouldn't be doing, that they shouldn't be involved in. I think we actually have a good Old Testament example of culture moving in on the people of God. Of course, these are the people of Israel, and these are the people of God. We remember that the Israelites were in Egypt, and they were slaves, and God sends Moses and Aaron, and they get them out of Egypt through the plagues, and they go across the Red Sea, and then they get to the Promised Land, and the Israelites get to go into the Promised Land. A land full of blessings, a land flowing with milk and honey. And the Israelites are setting up camp in the Promised Land, and God appoints judges over them. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we start to see culture, I believe, affecting the people of God. And we're going to see how they are affected and the decisions that they make as they're affected by the culture that is around them. Once again, I want to hone in on the idea that these are the people of God. And as we make a comparison of us as New Testament Christians to these Old Testament individuals, the nation of Israel, the people of God, I think there's many connections and lessons that we can take away. But the Israelites have had a system of judges for a long time, but in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we start to see that change is on the horizon. And we're going to start there and take away some questions that I believe we should ask ourselves when change is on the horizon, when we face change from culture as we live our lives. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, says, "Now it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them according to all the work which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day. with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, we have a system of judges, and then the Israelites are underneath these judges. And the people want to change. They see that Samuel is old and he is going to die, and we see that Samuel has appointed his sons as judges. Now we see that his sons are actually corrupt. And many would say that that is perhaps the reason that the Israelites want a change from the system of judges to a king. But I suggest to you that you can see the motives throughout the passage. I don't think that's their primary motive. I don't think their primary motive is really, Samuel, your sons are corrupt. You don't want to be under corrupt individuals, so therefore we want a king. In fact, if you look in verse 5, I think we start to see a little bit of their motives in 1 Samuel chapter 8. In verse 5 it says, and they said to him, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. They say, look out there. Look what everybody else is doing. Now I'm not saying the corruption isn't a concern for them, but what I would suggest to you is as we look in the New Testament at Romans chapter 13, we understand that the leaders that we're under are appointed by God. We understand that God has a providential role in the things that happen around us. He has a providential role. In fact, many times we get lost in some of those things that really, if we just keep our focus on God, we'll be in a better place. But you don't think that God could take care of a couple corrupt individuals? I think his sons are corrupt. And I think that they could make some horrible, horrible decisions and do some horrible, horrible things. But you don't think that God can handle that? God got the Israelites out of Egypt. He brought them across the Red Sea. He took them into the Promised Land. He has given them this land of milk and honey. He has taken care of the Israelites. You think that's really the problem? Or are they just trying to find an excuse to walk away from God's system? To walk away from what God has set up? Give us a king so we can be like other nations. We want change. We want a king. We want to be like everybody else. Isn't that really the core of their argument? In fact, as you look in those first 9 verses, you kind of see Samuel, he is discouraged by this, and he starts to pray to God, and God tells him that they are not really rejecting you, Samuel, they are rejecting me. Notice how in the conversation between Samuel and God, that there isn't really a good conversation about his sons. I think God could take care of his sons. God can take care of corruption. God can take care of individuals that are not following his teaching. He can take care of it. But they are rejecting God. They don't want God to be their king. They don't want God to reign over them. They want to be just like everyone else. You know, many times when culture is on the horizon, when change is on the horizon, what it does is it comes in and the Christian, the people of God, these are the people of God, and they're looking away from God's system, and they say, you know, God, we know you have a system of judges, but we kind of like this system over here. We would like a king, just like everybody else. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to be careful, because many of these changes we have faced over the course of time. But as I look out to the world, I feel like these changes are happening more rapidly. You know, we used to say, I feel like 50 years ago. You know, 50 years ago. Now, I think we almost go, 5 years ago? 5 years ago, things were like this. 3 years ago, things were like this. Change is happening in culture, and changes are happening all around the Christian, all around the people of God. And we have to be very careful when we make decisions about change, that we say, is this a change to please God, or is this a change to please self? Because when we look at the situation as Israel is basically demanding a king, they are throwing off God as king, God who has given them the system, and God who has protected them all throughout this time. Whenever change is on the horizon, I think we have to ask the question, why am I asking for the change? Am I asking for the change to please myself? Or I'm asking for the change to please God? Because change is not a bad thing. Because sometimes we see restoration, and we see examples of that in the Old Testament, where the people had turned away from God, and people had to make a change to follow God. But we have to be very careful. When change is on the rise, then we should ask the question, why do we want to change? It appears that the people of Israel are basing part of their argument off of corruption, but I think the other really core part of their argument is they want to be like everybody else. They don't really like God's system. We have to be very careful when it comes to spiritual changes in our lives. As we conduct ourselves as an individual Christian, as the church grows and as the church lives in a world, we have to be careful with spiritual changes. God should drive our spiritual thoughts. He should drive any change that happens really in our lives and also within the church. But do we put God's desires over our own? Do we think that we have a better system than God? As we look at the religious world, it seems like the religious world is many times doing the same thing as the people of Israel are doing in the Old Testament. As they say, look at all these other good ideas around here. I think we should do those. And I'm not saying that all change is bad, but I'm just saying change that is driven out of pleasing self and not pleasing God is not a good idea. But a lot of times people think they have a better system, and I think that's what they're saying, is there's a better system out there. Not a system of judges that you have set up towards God, but a system of a king, just like these other nations. Are we really trying to outsmart God? In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Are we really trying to outsmart God? Do we really think that we are going to be able to go along with culture and say, you know what, culture's got it right on this one. You know, God had it wrong this entire time. God has it wrong on how to organize the church. God has it wrong on how to raise a family. God has it wrong when it comes to marriage. God has it wrong when it comes to abortion. God has it wrong when it comes to this. But what's our culture saying? And the people of God will be challenged. Were they going to have to say, are we going to go with God? Or are we going to ask for something else? Are we going to point somewhere else and say, please, give us. We want change. We want a king. We want something different. Your ways are old. Your ways are retired. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, says the foolishness of God is wiser than man. Are we really trying to outsmart God? In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Is God directing your path today? Do we even ask for God's way anymore? As I look out in the religious world, I see a lot of what we're seeing in 1 Samuel chapter 8. As many people are pointing to the world for their religious answers, for their religious solutions, for their religious morality, it's almost like the Bible isn't consulted anymore. We must be careful when change is on the horizon. Are we seeking God's way or our own? We know that the Bible is inspired. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it tells us that. And it says, He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us everything we need. We understand that these individuals were inspired by God. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, it says, for God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God. You know, Samuel, I think he gets caught up in the moment of what's going on, and he's viewing all these rejections as a personal attack. And I think many times Christians feel that when the culture turns against them, and then all the culture is building up against them, and they're saying, hey, you should be doing this, and hey, you should be doing this, and hey, I can't believe the Bible says that. And all this pressure builds up, and I think Samuel's feeling it. It's like, they're rejecting me. They're rejecting God. They're rejecting God's way. They're rejecting the old path. I'm not saying it's easy to deal with rejection. Some of us struggle with rejection more than others. And in John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus is speaking. He says, the world hated me before it hated you. And it gives that idea that if we are a Christian, we are going to face some storm of rejection. And I think that's why the church is so important. Because as we live the Christian life, we're going to face that rejection. And we need a home. We need a family. And I think God did set that up with the church. Do we really think we have a better way? In Psalm 18 and verse 30 it says, as for the Lord, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him. The first question I ask myself is, Why do I want this change? Do I want this change to please God? Or do I want this change to please myself? Let's continue on in 1 Samuel and see how this situation unfolds. So the people come forward and they say, "Hey, we want a king. Your sons are corrupt and we want a king." And Samuel prays to God and says, "Hey, the people I feel this rejection coming and they're telling me that they want a king. They've rejected me." And God goes, "No, they have rejected." Samuel goes, "They've rejected me." And the Lord says, "They are actually rejecting me. They're rejecting my way." And he says, actually, if you look back, since I have protected Israel, since I've got them out of Egypt, since I've led them to the promised land, since I've taken care of them, they've been in this constant pattern of rejecting, this constant pattern of rebelling, this constant pattern of trying to please themselves and not necessarily trying to please me. In verse 9, as we transition to the rest of the passage, it says, "Now therefore, you're going to solemnly forewarn them." So what's the warning going to be about? Let's continue on. Verse 10. Says, "So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, 'This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariot and to be his horsemen. And some will run before the chariot. He will appoint captains over thousands and captains over fifties. He will set them to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariot. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, and give it to his officers and servants. He will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servant. And you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." When change is on the horizon, number one, I ask, who am I trying to please? Am I trying to please God, or am I trying to please myself? Number two question that I ask is, am I making a good change? Isn't that what God's trying to do here? He says, you are trying to reject the system of judges. You are trying to reject the system of judges, and before you do that, and you set up a king, I want to warn you of what this system is going to be like. Do we consider the consequences of our spiritual choices? The people of God, we're not talking about, we're talking about the people of God, we're talking about the Israelites, these people who have come out of Egypt. Of course, we have the 40 years of wandering, but these are the people of God, and they end up settling in Israel. And they have this land of blessings, this land of milk and honey. God has taken care of them. They say, "God, we don't want your system anymore, we want a king." And God says, be careful what you ask for. Consider your choices before you make a change. Do we consider the consequences of our spiritual choices? You know, there's a lot of changes that have to be made. But every time you try to make a big decision in your life, do not sit down and try to count the cost. Do not try to think about what the consequences are. He's trying to encourage the children of Israel, God's people. He says, before you make this choice, before you resolve and you go this route of selecting a king, please consider your choice. And you know what he tries to point them to? The cost. It's a high, high cost to have a king. And he rattles off a big long list. The king's going to take your sons. The king's going to take your daughters. The king's going to take your produce. The king's going to have this. The king's going to have that. And you have all this big long list of things. And he says, now you compare that to judges. I mean, it should be a clear choice. But many times people are blurred by culture. Aren't these people being blurred by culture? This is what everybody else has and we want it. And God's like, hey, just because everybody wants it doesn't mean it's what's best for you. And isn't that what the world tries to sell? They say, hey, this life's better. All the sin, come enjoy all of the sin. It's a better life. Is it a better life? Have you considered the consequences of a life of sin? A life away from God, a life estranged from God. I tell you what's probably most powerful in this warning is when you get to those last few verses, and he says that when you call, I will not hear you in that day. What a consequence. You know, you think that the people of Israel are going to hear this. These are God's people. They say, hey, we want a king. We see some corruption and we want a king. We don't necessarily want the system of judges. And God says, hey, you're rejecting me and I don't want you to do this. Let me tell you what the consequences are going to be. He lays out the consequences in that middle passage there. And at the end he says, when you say, we want to go back. When you say, we realize that this was not a good decision, I will not hear you in that day. People make some bad exchanges in life. And I think that many denominations, but also I would venture to say even many of our brothers and sisters in Christ, many in the Lord's church are being influenced by culture. They're saying, we want to be like everybody else. The first question they ask themselves, who am I trying to please? I think if they'd analyze that, they're actually trying to please themselves. Then the second question is, are they making a good choice? I think if they would analyze that question, if they would realize, if they would consider the spiritual consequences, they would realize it's not a good choice. People make spiritual decisions all the time. They don't consider the consequences. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, it says, for what profit is a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Talk about not considering the consequences. You could gain the whole world. You could have every possession. You could have every car. You could have every house. You could have all the land. You could have everything that you ever wanted. And you know what? It wouldn't really compare to your soul. Are we considering the spiritual consequences of our choices? People make many exchanges when it comes to the spiritual realm. In Romans chapter 1, they're making all kinds of exchanges. And we see that these exchanges just lead to more and more sin and more separation in relation to God and living His way. But in Romans chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, it says, professing to become wise, they became fools, and changing the glory of an incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, the birds and the four-footed animals and the creeping things. In Romans chapter 1, it says that these people are making a change. They're taking away the incorruptible God and they're replacing Him with really animals, is what you're looking at. Four-legged beasts. What an exchange. Have you ever thought of the consequences of such a change? Taking away the God of the Bible and replacing the animals and other creatures and things? Wouldn't that affect your mindset all throughout life? Oh, it does. People that believe in God and people that believe in evolution have way different mindsets when it comes to life. In fact, even when you go into the medical community, which I don't want to go too deep into this, but you think about it. If there's a doctor that has a God mindset and a doctor that has an evolution mindset, they're going to come to totally different conclusions. I can give you a lot of examples, but I don't want to go too deep into that, but like the appendix. You know, the appendix, oh, just chop that out, not a big deal. Well, a person at Duke University did some research on the appendix. Actually, it's not too bad to have your appendix. I mean, you can live without it, but, this idea, if an evolutionist, they're kind of like, well, we're evolving all the time, we can chop all things out, and it's not a big deal. Well, everything you chop out might actually be a big deal, you know, because God designed it, did He not? It's actually interesting. If you talk to our brothers and sisters in Christ that are doctors, and you talk to people in the medical community that have an evolutionist mindset, it's interesting the conclusions they come to. Your brothers and sisters in Christ that are doctors, they come to radically different conclusions than somebody that has that evolutionary mindset. There are spiritual consequences by rejecting God. When you make these decisions, it has lasting consequences that go on. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods, but my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. A lot of times people make changes just like we see in Romans chapter 1 where they change the God of the Bible for an animal or some other replacement and there are consequences to that. And a lot of those consequences are not good. In fact, if you continue in Romans chapter 1, you get to verses 24 and 25, it says they exchange the truth for a lie. What an exchange that is. The choices that we make have consequences. The spiritual choices that we make have consequences, and God is trying to point to the children of Israel, before you make this choice, from leaving the system of judges to picking up a king, before you make that big choice, consider the consequences. They must have not considered the consequences too long. Have you ever had buyer's remorse? You know, you make a purchase or you make an exchange, you're like, oh, I don't know if I really needed that. You know, you purchase it, you're lost in the moment, you're like, yeah, I need that, you get it, and they're like, oh, I don't really need that. That was a bad change. You know, we got a good example of that in the Old Testament, Esau. He made quite a choice, didn't he? Exchanging a meal for his birthright. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17, it kind of catches up with Esau, and it kind of gives us a good picture of this idea of a regret, of a decision. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17, it says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." You don't think Esau regretted that decision? You don't think when it became time for him to receive that blessing, that he fully realized the mistakes that he had made, that exchange that he made? And you know what it says? It says, but he found no place for repentance. There was no chance for him to go back and do that over again. And it said, though he sought it diligently. Do we realize that we only have so long to make choices in this life? And certainly God tries to leave that door open as long as he can. But we realize that at some point, the door does shut for repentance, where we do not have a chance to change the decisions of the past. Number one, when change is on the rise, we should ask the question, why are we changing? Who does it please? Does it please God or does it please self? The second question we need to ask is, are we making a good choice? What are the consequences of this decision? If we make this little change, surely it's going to affect other things down the road. And that is what God is trying to do. He says, when you make this change, when you switch from judges to kings, you need to think of the consequences that are going to be long-lasting when you make this change. Let's continue on with the passage. So God, through Samuel, has given them a warning. Please don't switch to kings. What's the decision of the people of God? Picking up in verse 19 and continuing to the end of the chapter. It says, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed their voice and make them a king." And Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Every man go to this city." They say, "We want a king." Samuel has a prayer. The Lord says, "Hey, they're really rejecting men. They shouldn't want a king. Take them this message. Tell them that a king is not a good decision, that there are going to be consequences to this." The message is given to them, and it says they refuse to obey. And I always find it interesting how their language changes. After this rebuttal of, look at all these things, the consequences of having a king, and when you call out to me, I'm not going to hear you. What is their response? Their response is pretty bold, in my opinion. It says, "No, but we will have a king over us." You know, sometimes people do that in the spiritual world, when it comes to the church, when it comes to their Christian life, is they realize when they ask the question, "Who am I trying to please?" they know itself. And they realize when they ask the question and they really analyze the question, "Is this a good decision?" "No, it's not a good decision." Well, what do you have to eventually do? You have to just commit. "I'm going to do it anyway." Despite the consequences, the spiritual consequences, despite me knowing that I'm going to be pleasing self and not pleasing God, I am going to go ahead anyway. And I really think that this is a picture of the power of culture and how it can make us sometimes make irrational decisions. When we look at the people of Israel, can't we see that they should just go along with God? Can't we see that the people of Israel are not making the best decision for their future? but they make it anyway.
And we see their rationale. They said that we also may be like other nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight in our battles.
Now, I find that to be optimistic, because I think even David stayed home one time, didn't he? Now, that led to a lot of problems.
But they said, oh, we want a king. He's going to go out and fight our battles for us. We want a king. He's going to be like all other nations. This king's going to judge us, and he's going to be totally just and good, and he's going to do everything that we want.
Is that really what's going to happen? No, that's not going to be the king. I think there's a power of culture here that cannot be overlooked. We want to be like other nations. Do we as Christians want to be like the world? Some people are actually arguing today, and pretty effectively we can see it going through the church, and we can see it going through the denominational world, or people are saying, you know what? You know, this book, you know, written to the people in the first century, doesn't really apply to you and me today. Just throw it out, you know. We'll just kind of go our own way. We'll kind of let culture dictate us. We'll let culture take us where we need to go. Don't worry about it. We'll end up in the same place, different roads, same place. And what happens is the Bible becomes this morphing book that becomes whatever any individual wants. And there's warnings about it in the Old Testament. There's warnings about it in the New Testament. In Isaiah chapter 30, verses 8 through 11, it says, now go, write it before them on a tablet, and write it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us new things, prophesy deceit. Isn't that what the world tries to tell us? Just give us what we want.
Don't prophesy us things that are right. Don't try to see those things that are wrong. Just speak to us smooth words, those things that we want to hear.
I think there's almost a perfect parallel to this when you go over to the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 4.
When it's talking to Timothy, the young preacher, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables.
The question is, am I changing just to conform to the world? Number one, am I changing, when I'm changing, who am I trying to please? Am I trying to please God or am I trying to please self? Number two is when we look at the idea of changing in relation to consequences. Do we consider our consequences when a change comes on the horizon? When change comes on the horizon, are we doing it just to conform? I think the Bible is actually pretty clear on that. In some Bible passages, this falls totally out of place if we don't accept this idea that the Christian is not to be like the world, like James chapter 4 and verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? He who is a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God. Some of those verses just seem right out of place. I don't say you have to form the same opinions that I form. But certainly when I look out in the world, I look at the denominational world, I look at the religious world as a whole, we are compromising faster than we have in the past. It's happening at a rate that many of us, as we look, we used to say, oh, 50 years ago, now we're saying 5 years ago, now we're saying 3 years ago, now we're saying 2 years ago. It's happening quickly. People are going to come to the New Testament church, the people of God, and they're going to say, we want a king, just like all the other nations. And we're going to have to say, is this going to please God or is this going to please me? We're going to have to ask ourselves, what are the long-term spiritual consequences of this? And we also have to ask ourselves the question, are we just doing this to be like the world? Because I don't think the Bible really teaches us to be like the world. This idea that we as Christians should adapt to the culture, I think the Bible more teaches that we should adapt to the Word of God. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." The basic principles of the world, or according to Christ? I think that's almost what we have going on here in the book of 1 Samuel. Is that you're going to go with God, or you're going to go with the world? And they are making their voices heard. We are going with the world. We want a king, just like everybody else. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." We have to be very, very careful. Are you willing to stand for the cause of Christ against culture? Because you know what culture is going to do at some point. Whether it comes in big batches or whether it comes one at a time, what culture is going to ask you to do as a Christian is they're going to first ask you to change. Will you please change? Whoa, why am I changing? Am I changing for God or am I changing for myself? Number two, is the change that they're asking for, is it a good exchange? Is it a good choice? Because sometimes the world is going to ask you to make a bad choice. The world has asked our society to make many choices, and I fear that we've made many bad ones. They say, accept this idea. It's a great idea. It's not going to have any consequences. And then we look where we stand, and there's all kinds of consequences. Oh, we don't need the Bible in school. You don't need the Bible in school, not a big deal. You know, it just happens little by little. And now we kind of see what I would say is an acceleration. We have to be careful as Christians. We have to be careful as God's people that as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 8, that we take the lessons, that we ask the right questions. Who am I trying to please? Am I trying to please God or man? Am I considering the spiritual consequences, and am I just conforming to be just like everybody else? I believe we have the truth. I believe we can know the truth. And I think God has given us a foundation and an anchor that can keep us steady as culture shifts all the time. If you study history for a moment, you can see that culture will change morality like that. We don't have to go back too far. We can look at the Roman times, and we can see as Rome was approaching their end, we can see some of the practices that they were accepting, some of the practices that they were involved in, looks like very similar to the practices that America has decided they want to engage in, that the United States has decided they want to engage in. Certainly, we don't wish ill of any nation. We pray for peace. We pray that we can live a life peaceably. We want to live peacefully. We want to live the Christian life. But we understand that culture is going to be constantly pushing the people of God to make changes. And we have to make sure that we're making the right one. Perhaps you need to make a change today. Not all change is bad. Certainly, maybe you need to become a New Testament Christian, or you need to be right with God. You need to pray to the church, or you know that you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins and be added to the church. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation anyway, we ask to please come as we stand, as we sing.